Wow, 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 wow. Good morning. Good morning, good morning. If you could make your way back to your seats, that would be fantastic. Thank you. You can continue that conversation straight after the service in the cafe for a special time of hospitality. Make sure you hang around for some coffee, grab some food, and make some new friends today. Talking of new friends, I want to welcome all the new people that are in church today and online. Why don't you give them a big welcome, all the new people. And if you are new with us today, our Ask Me desk in the foyer is the center for all things in terms of information about church, who we are, what we do, how you can get more connected, how you can be involved, how you can find a small group, a connect group, whatever it might be. So make sure you take opportunity to go and speak to our people in the foyer before you leave this morning. Or if you're online today, just put a comment in the comment section. One of our team will get to you and help you, assist you in terms of navigating, just finding your way through church life. There's a little card for all of our church family. If you're part of our regular church right now, there's a little card in front of your seat. If you take it out, I want you to take it in your hand. If you would, please just reach forward, grab it from the back of the seat right in front of you. I've been giving these out for a few weeks now. It's our global missions pledge that we're right in the season of speaking into right now. As a church, we're reintroducing our global missions vision. Several years ago, we kind of put that on hold so we could really pursue what we were doing locally, because we wanted to expand what we were doing locally in terms of mission and helping our community in practical ways. And so we took a season where we established a charity called Impact Care Services, which we run all of our training programs through those. We run our food co-op through that. We help the community in a number of practical ways and other key stakeholders that we're in partnership with in terms of helping people. We've got all that set up and operating through Impact Care Services. And so now we just felt it was really appropriate to return to expanding our global missions vision. So this card is an opportunity for you as an individual or a family to make a promise, to make a pledge over a 12-month period of how you could be involved financially. What we're wanting to do is raise $25,000 plus. Everyone say plus. Plus, $25,000 plus. We're just starting small in terms of what we're reintroducing, but what is important is that we're starting. What we're going to do with this $25,000 is we're going to support three mission centres. Two of them we've been involved with before. Firstly, the Bartons in Uganda, who'll be with us next Sunday, Russ and Jenny. Russ and Jenny are actually from our church, for those that would remember in the early days. We used to support them. We're picking that up again now, which I'm really excited about. They're involved in Uganda, have a dynamic ministry in Uganda. Secondly, Pastor Margaret Pashley, who's a missionary in the Philippines in Leyte. And once again, we used to support Margaret many years ago, and she's become part of our new global vision also. We're very happy to take Margaret on board. Really, one of the key centers we want to get involved with, though, is with Pastor Jonathan Navolta, who'll be online today. Welcome, Pastor Jonathan. Why don't you give him a big welcome online today for him and his people that are watching today. We want to really get behind what God is doing with Pastor Jonathan and his family in their campuses that they have throughout a little center there in the Philippines. And we're really wanting to get on board in a significant way and just move things forward for them is what we're wanting to do. So we're asking your involvement. Now, to raise $25,000 is not a difficult equation if you break it down. I always like to break it down, is what I like to do. So $25 is simply 50 people giving $10 a week. So two cups of coffee. Two cups. Turn to your neighbor and say, two cups of coffee. Turn to your neighbor and say, drink tea. Drink tea. You can take your own bag and save your buying coffee. And two cups of coffee a week for 12 months will give a pledge of $500 by 50 people over 50 weeks is $25,000. We are done at that point. So I want to encourage you to get involved, get on board. So we've got with us the Bartons next weekend, and the following weekend we've got Pastor Jonathan. On that weekend, we're going to give you the opportunity to bring the pledge cards in on that weekend. If you've already prepared it, you want to bring it sooner, you can do that, but bring it on the day. If you want to give more, then obviously $10 a week, then that's up to you to be as ridiculous as you would like to be in terms of that. Cheryl and I are going to support and sponsor 10% of this, so we just need another 90% is what we need to come on in. So we can do that. Who reckons we can do that? I reckon we can do that, plus me and three other people in the room believe that. So that works out about, what's 3 into 25, Darren? About nearly $8,000 a pop for those three people. Help us out if you would, please. That would be wonderful. Well, today you are in for a special treat because we're actually on holidays, Cheryl and I. We're not here, but we're here. And we're here today because our very good friend, Pastor John, is going to come and speak to us in a few moments. For those that don't know Pastor John, John and I go back decades, a long, long time ago when we were young men, many, many years ago in central Queensland. We've matured a little bit since then. We've aged a little bit since then, got a little bit of mileage on the dashboard since those days. But John has been a great friend, and he's often on the other side of that camera, participating online with us as a church from his home base in Rockhampton. But he's here especially for this weekend. He's no stranger for many of you, but what I'd love for you to do today, I want to make it clear, he's not a guest today, he's family. So would you stand to your feet? I want you to welcome Pastor John as he comes to speak and preach the word to us today. Good on you, Pastor John. We love you. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Tony. Good morning. Yeah, sit down, sit down. Take a seat, take the load off your feet. We do, we go back to 1985 was the year we met. I went across to do my electrical training at TAFE in Gladstone, and he was, I think at the time, the youth leader, is that correct? Yeah, right. Married to young Cheryl, good-looking young couple. I don't think you didn't even have any kids then. And the next year I went back in 1986, you had moved to Katoomba to do CBC College, I think. And so we, apart for many, many years, and then as this building was being renovated, we met at a couple of conferences when he'd moved back to Queensland, and well, the rest is history. So I want to honour these guys today. Thank you for making me feel home and welcome in this church. I just love it here. I just feel at home every time I come back. I wish I could move to Brisbane, but that's not the case at the moment. We shall see what happens in the longer term, but I hope you're all doing well. Today I've got a pointless message. That's the joke before the service started. So put your notebooks away, please. Put your pens away, your iPhones, your iPads, and your Android for those poor people that use Android. Those devices away. I'm making a few enemies right there. Those online, just lean in. And I want to share from my heart today. I want to open up just a short passage of scripture and try to connect a little bit, and not so much to me, but we want to connect to God. I want to share a bit of his heart and his love and his kindness and his mercy towards you, and hopefully bring a greater understanding. You know, when you go to a service and it's just sometimes it's another service, it's information, it's knowledge, it's wonderful to receive that and build your wisdom around the things of the kingdom and God's word. But then there are other times where it's an encounter. Something happens in that particular service where you go away and go, I remember that day. I remember that message. I remember that time. And I pray today is one of those messages. So I am giving this a title. It's called Deep and Wide. Deep and Wide. And we're going to be talking and sharing about God's love. Big shout out to Johnny on the drums here today. Man, mate, he was smashing it out. It was so good. Drummers usually get a hard rap in church life. So I started off in church drumming and would get yelled at. Too noisy. But we put them in a cage now and try to quiet them down. But there's nothing like a passionate drummer playing and using their gifting, and kind of the drums are meant to be hit, not tapped. Yeah. And so go, Johnny, cheering you on, wherever you are. There he is, way at the back. Well done. If you've got your Bibles with you online, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And I checked with Pastor Tony this morning as to where this passage of scripture was written. And it was written in Rome. I'd been to Rome, and I'd been to the prison where Paul was kept prisoner before he was executed. he was kept in this little underground prison where you're lowered down through the roof in this rock dome under the ground, not far from the Colosseum. If you pop up, you can see the Colosseum, and then to your right, you actually see Caesar's palace and promenade and his main entrance there. So both Paul and Peter were in this prison. And he wrote the book of Ephesians from there. So it's towards the end of his ministry. He's lived his life. He's served the Christian church. He's written letters down to Jerusalem and Antioch and Ephesus and all these different places. So he's writing to Ephesus here. And chapter 3, we're in. Chapter 3, he's talking about God's love. And he's unpacking the greatness, the depth and the, I'm finding this hard to put it in words, but the tangible presence of the goodness of God. Who knows, the word teaches us perfect love casts out all fear, not some fear, all fear. Before I read this passage of scripture, as part of my intro, in 1996, I went to the Toronto Airport Vineyard Outpouring there in Canada. And spent 14 days in church, 3 meetings a day, to seek God. God was moving powerfully. Guys like Byron Graham were there, and Al Fury, and many Australians. Many people come from all around the world. And I was just hungry after God. I was down in Brisbane at a safety meeting reading Guy Chauveau's book on, I don't know, seeking after God or something, and I had the Holy Spirit speak to me at 8 a.m. in the morning on the southern side of Brisbane in a motel and says, I want you to go to that. And I went, oh, I thought that's going to cost a lot of money, because that was my first thought, it was just the cost. Who knows, there's always a cost. Yeah. And so I ring my wife at the time and said, you're not going to believe this, God's spoken to me and I'm going to go. And she said, well, I'm coming too. And I went, no. That's 2 airfares. But then we had two little kids as well. So now it meant 4 airfares. So I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, sell whatever you have to go. I had half shares in an aeroplane, so I've done a bit of flying in my time. So I sold my half shares in a plane that I had. I had a small share portfolio, sold the share portfolio, and I felt God say, if you've got to sell furniture, sell the furniture. Just whatever it takes, you need to get there. So I did all that. I didn't have to sell the furniture, fortunately. Took probably about 6 or 7 weeks of leave, flew down to Brisbane and then across to LA and then worked our way up to Canada and saw the Niagara Falls, but 14 days of church. And it was with thousands and thousands of people that were coming to this great outpouring. And we attended this conference called The Father Loves You. Everybody say, the Father loves you. Now say, the Father loves me. So he loves you, but he loves me. We sometimes are okay with God loving everybody else, but we struggle sometimes to understand that God loves me, in your mess and in your brokenness and in your pain and in your sinful life and the things that you do that none of us know and the facade you put on here, but behind the scenes, we're all broken and we're all damaged and we're all hurt and some of us are bitter and some of us are in pain. But God still loves us. So I went to this conference. People were lined up to be prayed for. They had tape on the ground. There were so many lines of people. It was just like 3,000 people would get prayed for. People falling over and all kinds of miracles were happening. And I'm not kidding you. For 13 days, I felt nothing. I stood there and I prayed for. And I'm thinking, I've flown halfway around the world. I'm talking to God. I have spent thousands of dollars. Where are you? And I went and had lunch with a pastor, went to his house, and he said to me, you know, God often touches people on the last day. And so we got to the service, and we were juggling the 2 little kids. One would go to one service, you know, one parent, then we'd juggle the kids, and then we were both in the service, and the kids were in the kids' program. A number come up on the screens. They'd have like a little number, you know, 35B. Oh, that's us. And oh, one of our kids had an incident, and my wife said, look, I'll take them, you stay. And it was her turn to be in the last service. I just I just pushed into God. I just worshipped. And I remember in the service distinctly a complete silence happening. And while it was still like with 3,000 people, these angels began to sing. I haven't had too many supernatural encounters in my life, but this was one of them. I remember, you know, when you're not supposed to look up, but you look up. And I look up and I'm going, who is singing? Because I could hear this high-pitched, crystal clarity, harmonious, angelic voices singing in this auditorium. It was a moment of God's presence. And I thought, that's good. You know, a few goosebumps. Yay for goosebumps. And then the end of the service, went out to get prayed for. I cannot even remember what was being preached. But at the end of it, I begin to get prayed for. And this guy said to me, he said, what's your name? I said, my name's John. He said, you know what John means? And it's loved of God. And he prayed for him. And then in a moment, as if someone clicked their fingers, my legs started shaking like this. And I'm going, why is my leg shaking? I can't stop my leg shaking. I don't want my leg shaking. Everybody's looking at my leg. But no one was looking at my leg. And then my other leg's shaking and my body starts to do weird things. I'm losing control of my faculties. Next thing you know, I fell over. And I'm on the ground and I'm like, how did I get here? And I begin to experience the love of God. Waves and waves and waves. I was stuck on the floor, couldn't get off. They carried me out of the building. Someone took me to the motel, walked me into the foyer, put me into a lift and got me to my room. And it was an incredible encounter where I left my body, went to another place and had the Holy Spirit speak to me very clearly about the direction for my life. All started in 96. And actually, Christine, that's when I think I first met you, came back with Pastor Ron Enning, went and spoke in Emerald, and God was just doing supernatural things everywhere. But I said all that to say this. I had an encounter with God's love. And I'll tell you what, it's far better than his judgment, his fear, and the wrath of which society is so geared to receive. God is in heaven with a big stick and you've been naughty today. And if someone else doesn't get you, he wants to because you've been so bad. Can I just smash that framework of thinking and give you a sense of hope and peace and say that God loves you and he cares for you and his mercy and his kindness goes on and on forever and he's always reaching out to you. He's always trying to connect with you. He's always trying to draw you to himself so that you sense his presence and his goodness. He's a good God and he's got good things for you. Now we'll go to this passage of scripture, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, for this reason, this is Paul speaking, in prison, in Rome, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, that's you, strengthened with the might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. To know the love of Christ which passes, some translations say surpasses, passes knowledge. Other scriptures say all understanding. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And Paul closes out, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that works in us, to him be the glory to the church of Jesus Christ and for all generations forever. Amen. I want to focus on that passage of scripture that we need to know. It's experience. It's one thing to know because it says we've got to kind of know about it, but then you've got to go past the knowledge. You know, it's like knowing about water. I think you look at a pool and go, that's water. But to actually jump in it and swim in it is to experience the feeling of water totally surrounding your body. And sometimes in church life, we can know about God and we can know about his love and we know the scriptures, but to experience it and to have understanding of what it is and flowing in your life, well, that's something that you hopefully you're going to grow in over time. And hopefully all of you have experienced moments of God's love, but I pray that you experience, and even those online, a whole lot more. It's not limited. Everyone say unlimited.
Unlimited.
It's unlimited love, unlimited power, trying to get to you to make your life better, not worse. Not to judge you, not to condemn you, not to make you feel the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin. It's not our job to go around telling everybody what they're doing. Well, the Holy Spirit will do that in due course. Who has seen the new movie, The Jesus Revolution? How good was that? Seeing, you know, the young people, the drug addicts and the hippies in America in the 70s. And I know a few people that were in that move of God. I was a little bit young. I was born in 68, saved in 84, so I just had my spiritual birthday on the 5th of the 6th, 1984, so I'm over 30 years old spiritually. And to see what God has done in my life, I'm thankful that I got saved. And we use that expression of joining the kingdom of God, being brought into his presence, being brought into his family. And you're all family here today. Who knows that family have fights? If you're going to be in church, you're probably going to have some problems with me. If it's not with me, it'll be with Tony. If it's not with Tony, it'll be with Brad. It's just, sorry, Brad. He's got big shoulders. That's just church life. But if we can understand God's love, we'll learn to love one another. And accept each other's faults and weakness and failings. And knowing that we're all on a journey. And if you can do that in God's love, it's a wonderful thing. With the things that have happened in my life in the last few years, I've had to reflect on who I am. What is my value? What am I here for? What is my purpose? Does God still love me? Does he love me as much now because I'm not a senior pastor? I'm not preaching every week. Am I still his son? Am I a valued son? Or am I the John's West reject, you know, cast out, distance? A lot of self-reflection and knowing that, you know, God loves me just as much now as he did when I was performing. And sometimes our faith is based on, you know, what we can do. I'm pleasing God because I'm being so good. And I've talked to three people this week, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I've thank you, Alana, for the great offering message there, and I've given to the church, and I feel good about that, and I've helped out with the $25,000 to missions. Aren't I a good John? Well, they're all good things. Don't stop doing those. But if that is the treadmill and the works program that you are on to getting God's approval and acceptance, that's a dangerous treadmill to be on. We call that the works program. And earlier in the book of Ephesians, Paul says, we're not saved by works. We're saved by? Lest any man can boast. There's nothing you can do to earn God's love. I love what Romans chapter 8 in the last few verses there. It says, nothing can separate you from the love of God, nor the height, nor depth, width, principality or power, both things above and beneath. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. You got to get that in your spirit and in your mind and have that resolute no matter where you're going in life. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. So I'm going to share a story. I can close up the scriptures there for a bit. And this is, I don't know if the story is true, but it's been preached many times and written about. And it's a story based out of a location in America. And it's about God's love. And it's a picture of something that you and I can identify with in our humanness. And oftentimes that's how God works. He uses pictures and Jesus spoke in parables so that you can put yourself in that position and go, I know what that would feel like. And when God's speaking to you, sometimes you've got to ask yourself, like the woman caught in adultery, you might have been involved in that. So you could picture yourself as the woman. You could picture yourself as the Pharisee, you know, with the rocks in your hand going, shh, this girl, she's been caught out. We need to punish her. Don't worry about the guy, but we'll punish the girl. You could put yourself in the place of Jesus and going, if I was there, I would show mercy and kindness. And I would kind of stand up these Pharisees and Sadducees and be kind to this. I mean, who does that? That's what we're supposed to do when you read Scripture. Put yourself in it and go, where am I in this passage of Scripture, and what is God saying to me? What is he saying to me? What am I learning today? So the story starts out with a father and a son. And it was during the Great Depression in 1929. And the Depression, I'll read it from here so it's a bit more succinct, is the Depression settled like a funeral cloak upon the land. And around Oklahoma, John's native state, so there's this father called John, was turned into a swirling dust bowl by the dry winds. And his dreams were swept away with the wind. So he packed up his wife and his tiny blue-eyed baby boy. So this young couple had their first child, a little boy, in their Model A Ford, and they drove east to find greener pastures. And they made their way down to Missouri, to the edge of the mighty Mississippi River, and there found a job tending one of the great railroad bridges that spanned across the massive river. I've had the privilege of driving from Alabama down to Mississippi and seeing the Mississippi River there at New Orleans. A very wide river and massive roads going across. We think the Gateway Bridge is big. It's the bridges and roads they have there are on another level. By 1937, his son Greg was now 8 years old. And John had begun to catch a vision for his new life, a life in which Greg would work shoulder to shoulder with him. On April the 5th in 1937, for the first time, John brought Greg to work with him. Excitedly, they packed their lunches and headed off towards the immense bridge. And it was a railway bridge. And so they would lift the bridge up to let the ships go through and then lower it down for the trains to pass. I also have fond memories of my dad taking me to work in a coal mine. I grew up in a little small mining town of a few thousand people called Mara, of which has seen three underground mine disasters, Kayanga in 1970, I think, 4 or 5, somewhere there. I remember it happening. A lot of my friends lost their dads. And then in 1992, number 4 underground blew up, and I was working in the mine at the time. Actually, 1986 it was, and then in 1992, number 2 underground blew up. So there was 13 men died, 12 men died, and 11 men died in this little tiny community. But I remember as a 7-year-old going to work with my dad in the days where you could take your children to a coal mine. And my dad would drive the big haul trucks, and they would have a little dicky seat beside the main seat, and dad would take me on night shift. And I would go with him and pack my little lunchbox and have a little hard hat. And I remember the guys in the workshop would put the hook of the crane on my shirt and hook it up there and press the button and lift me up and have me hanging there. And I would be terrified, and then my dad would be underneath, and then he would catch me, and I'd have, like, you know, my little kind of boots on and my little pair of overalls. And it's unheard of today, like the things you got to go through to get on a mine site. But going to work with my dad was my hero and still is. He's just turned 80. I don't know, he's probably not watching online, but I enjoyed those moments and they're great memories. So I understand when I read this scripture about the love between a father and a son. And who knows, when the kids are little, dad is Superman. Dad can do no wrong. It's only when they become teenagers that things change a little bit and start to think dad's maybe not so smart. But that's okay. It's all part of the journey. But when they're little, kids are precious, and you know, dad is wonderful. So back to the story. Greg's gone to work with dad. And Greg looked on wide-eyed in amazement as his dad pressed down on the huge lever that raised and lowered the vast bridge over the Mississippi. And as he watched, he thought, surely his father must be the greatest man alive. And I'm sure you can think back to some, hopefully, some positive childhood memories where you can think back of moments of being with your mum or your dad. And daughters, you can think of this with your mum. Soon noon arrived. And after John elevated the bridge to allow some scheduled ships to pass through, he took his son by his hand and they headed off for lunch. And they inched their way down the narrow catwalk and out onto the observation deck and projected some 50 feet over the majestic Mississippi. And there they sat and watched the spellbound as ships passed by backwards and forwards, transiting people and cargo along the mighty Mississippi. Mississippi. And as they ate, John told his son in vivid detail the stories about the strange faraway destinations of the ships that glided below them. Losing track of time, he told story after story, and his son hanging on every word. Then just as John was telling about the time the river had overflowed its banks, and his son was startled by a shrieking whistle of a distant train. He quickly looked at his watch and saw that it was time for the 107 train to be coming, the Memphis Express with 400 passengers, which would be rushing across that bridge in just a couple of minutes, and he had just enough time. Things had got a little bit lost in their conversation, and Dad had become a little bit distracted in sharing with the son and enjoying that intimate time together. In the calmest tone he could muster, he instructed his son, "Stay put." Any parent ever done that before? Any parent ever lost a child in a shopping center or a train station or a bus station or an airport or at a show? It's terrifying for the parent, I think, more than the child. So he jumped onto the catwalk, and precious few seconds flew by. He ran and pulled a fill tint to the steel ladder leading up to the control house. And once in, he searched for the river to make sure no ships were inside. And then, as he'd been trained to do, he looked straight down beneath the bridge to make sure nothing was below. And then he spied something so horrifying that his heart froze in his chest. For there below, in the massive gearbox and the big cogs that rotated to lift up the drawbridge, to lift the train track so that ships could pass through. And if you can picture this, it's sitting up at the moment because they'd just let some ships through. There below, in the massive gearbox that housed the gears and moved the bridge, was his beloved son. He hadn't listened to Dad. He wandered off. As kids do. You tell them to stay put and they don't stay in the yard. Anybody had any kids ever leave their yard or jump the fence or go outside the barrier or go under the rail? It's a terrifying moment for a parent. Apparently, Greg had tried to follow his dad but had fallen off the catwalk. Even now, he was wedged between the teeth of two main cogs in the gearbox. Although he appeared to be conscious, John could see that his son's leg was bleeding. Even then, even more horrifying, the thought flashed through his mind, for in that instant, he knew that lowering the bridge meant killing his son. His eyes filled with tears and panic, his mind whirled. What could he do? In his frantic search, he spied for a rope in the control room, and he thought, if I could just rush down and hook it up onto the ladder and maybe get down there and lower himself down, I could extricate my son and bring him up. And then lower the bridge and the 400 people on the train would be saved. In those days, they didn't have all the signaling and all of the electronics to act as switches as we do now when you're at an intersection with a train. A signal is given by the train many kilometers out and the boom gates come down and the red lights come on. And as traffic, you stop there and wait. So they have all of these barriers and things to prevent an accident happening. Well, in this time, it relied on humans to listen for the whistle of the train and to follow some kind of schedule and to watch everything visually. But who knows, sometimes things go wrong. Even as he thought that he knew there was a horrible truth, there was just not enough time and he'd never make it. He'd never get there to rescue his son. Suddenly he heard the whistle again of the old steam train chugging along. I don't know if you can remember that sound of any movies you may have watched. The clicking of the locomotive wheels on the track and the beat of the wheels going round and round. And he heard the puff, puff of the train with its 400 passengers approaching the bridge. Many of them fathers like himself. How could he sacrifice his son? His mother, he could see the tears in her eyes. He could see the pain already. Before it had even happened, this was their only child, their beloved son. How could he? But he had no choice. He had to do what he had to do. So with the terror on his face, he buried his head under his left arm and he pushed the gear lever forward. The cries of his son were quickly drowned out by the relentless sound of the bridge as it ground slowly into position and lowered itself down. With seconds to spare, the Memphis Express roared across the bridge and across the mighty Mississippi. John Griffith lifted his tear-stained face and looked down at the windows of the passing train. A businessman was reading a newspaper. A conductor was glancing at his watch in his vest pocket. A lady was sipping in a cup of tea, and a small boy was strangely looking like his son Greg was having an ice cream. Many of the passengers seemed to be either in idle conversation or careless laughter. But no one looked his way. No one even cast a glance at the giant gearbox that housed the mangled remains and the hopes and dreams of his son. I don't know about you, but put yourself in the situation. You know, what would you do? But what we're coming to here is we're going to learn about God's love. In anguish, he pounded the glass in the control room and he cried out, "What's the matter with you people? Don't you care?" His pain, his anguish, his hurt. No one heard him. And soon the disappearing train had vanished into the horizon. This story was adapted from a book written by Dennis Hensley and D. James Kennedy. The one problem of this story as an illustration is that God's love is that of John Griffin's difficult choice was brought on by a sudden emergency, a split decision. But God's love wasn't. It wasn't a quick decision. It was a decision knowing before the foundation of the earth, ahead of time, that he would lose his one and only beloved son. So God the Father understands love, the love for his son. He understands humanity. We're like the 400 passengers on the train going through life, buying, shopping, selling, driving our car, going to work, paying our bills, just living life. But we don't know what's happened behind the scenes in the control room of life of God the Father. God, on the other hand, knowingly sent his son to die. In the end, it came about not because of religious fanatics or of hard-hearted Roman soldiers, but because a loving father sent his son to die on behalf of all humanity. How high and how wide is God's love? How high as the Son of God is lifted up on the rugged cross, and how wide as the two arms stretched out? Paul says in his prayer that we ought to know what is unknowable, the vastness of God's incredible love. If we can grasp it, if we can but taste it, if we can but get a hold of it, it will transform your life. There's no greater power on the planet, I believe, than God's love. Far greater than the fear of God, far greater than the judgment of God and all of these negative attributes. If you can understand, God is love. And his love is the thing that draws you to himself. If you've come to salvation through fear, through the mark of the beast, or worried about going to hell, and I'm not against how you approach God, but I think if that is your path to him, you still have to get a full revelation of God's love, his goodness. Because fear is not one of the best motivations on the planet. It'll motivate people, but it doesn't hold people there. If you want to remain in the faith and strong in Christianity, you need God's love. When you get a hold of that, nothing will shake you. Nothing will move you, because you know that you know that you know that you know that God loves you. He loves you in the good times. He loves you in the in-between times. And he loves you in the bad times. He loves you on the ups, and he loves you on the downs, and anything in between. He loves you on the hilltop, and he loves you in the valley. God loves you, and he loves, everyone say me. It's easy sometimes to think of it for someone else, but you've got to get in your head, he actually loves me. when you get a hold of that, transform your life. So it's only by being grounded in his love and grasping his love for what we can become and what is his calling for us to be filled to the measure of God's fullness. Imagine that, God's envision for us to be full of him, to be full of his love, not just a little bit, not just a drop. We are to be full of God's love and emanating that in everything we do. I struggle. Can I tell you that I struggle? Before I'm a pastor, before I'm a leader, before I'm a preacher, guess what I am? I'm a Christian. Sometimes not a not so good one. Sometimes I like to think I'm a good one. I'm thankful for grace and I'm thankful for God's love. But if I can just let God's love fill me up. And in this journey for me over the last couple of years, I'm very much learning to love the unlovely. And if I was to put myself in the story of the adulterous woman and Jesus writing in the sand with the finger, I think that sometimes I'm overstanding with the Pharisees with a few rocks in my pocket. Not one or two rocks. I've had pocketfuls of them. I'm like, we need to get them. Anybody else like that? So I've been convicted of, wow, John, if I can just get a perspective of how God loves people. And you know what? He loves them where they're at. He just loves them right where they're at. And we need to too. And if they don't change for a while, that's okay. But we're to love the alcoholic. We're to love the drug addict. We're to love the prostitute. We're to love the thief. We're to love the broken, the destitute, the poor, the ones in prison. When we can learn to love the unlovely, we are now getting a grasp of God's love. Because the scriptures teach it's easy to love those that love us back. You try loving someone and it whacks you up the side of the head and spits in your face. And a bit of spit goes in your mouth. COVID, germs, quick, hand sanitizer. Listerine, gargle, gargle. Worried about, they're so horrible to me. Sorry for the visuals. But I think you're getting what I'm, you're picking up what I'm putting down. Is that to love people, some of them are going to be difficult to love. And you're not going to be able to do it with your love. Your love is very limited. Your love is very shallow. Your love won't go very far. But when you get God's love, he will give you the capacity. He'll give you the ability to go beyond your natural soulish realm to love with God's love. I'm thankful for your pastor. He's become a very dear friend. And I've spending time with him, I usually do 90% of the talking. And he does most of the listening. We have a good friendship. I get off the plane yesterday and I all the way. And he's but he's just loved on me and been a friend, and I've got some great memories, and this church has loved on me and I appreciate it. And there are other new friends I've made, and I just know I can't move forward without God's love. And some of you are here today, I don't know the pain in your world. I don't know what's going on or what you've experienced this week, this month, this year. But some of you have got pain. There may be sickness in your body. There may be relationship breakdown. There may be health issues. There may be financial pressures. There may be all kinds of things happening in your family life and your work, Sophia, maybe, and those online. I don't know what's going on in your world, but I will say this. So God loves you. He understands. And he has a plan and purpose for your life, and he's working through you. And if you can just get a hold of that. I want to close out today. If I can ask Nick to come and jump on the keyboard and just play for me quietly, that would be wonderful. Maybe that middle song. How would your life be very different if you fully grasped his love? So that his love flowed through you. How would your priorities be different? How would your weekly planner change? And what would be the entries into your checkbook like, and how would you treat people differently? I was a senior pastor of a large, relatively large church for nearly 20 years. And you booked an appointment with me, I could only give you 15 minutes. Very hard to schedule in and manage everything I was doing. So I couldn't spend the time with people, which made it difficult. It was like, fist bump kind of moments. and everybody's trying to get a piece of you. Everybody's trying to email you, text you, and there's only so much of you. You've got to share yourself with your partner, with your children, and then with hundreds of other people. So the challenge for leadership as church grows, and this church is going to grow. Can I just say that? And so all of you people are going to have to share your senior leaders. You've got to share this couple here. And others that are stepping into leadership, you're going to have to share them. And you've all got to step up as well. Because you're going to have to love on people because hey, they're going to be full on doing what they're doing. And so you've got to do some of the frontline work as well. And so understanding that with all of that, I now have time. And I meet with his pastor, and his wife passed away. He lost everything. He doesn't have a house. He's living with his elderly parents. And I remember this one Monday, I felt in the Lord to ring him up. And I had an action-packed Monday. It was one of the few Mondays where I'd planned my whole day, and I had like 7 or 8 things to do in 1 hour blocks. I need to get this done. I got to get that done. I got to get that done. I got to get that done. His wife had only passed 3 or 4 months, and he's still in the grieving process, and I often just go to hang out with him. But I would have never had this time before, and I invite him over to my house, and he was there in 5 minutes. So happy that someone reached out to him, you know. John, can I come in? And he comes in, and he just talked. It was like John and Tony in reverse. He talked, and I just went, and he was there from like 9 a.m. all the way till 2 p.m. And I said, you want to have lunch? Made him lunch. And then I said, I've got to have a haircut today. He said, you want to go and get a haircut together? Yeah, that's a good idea. So we went to the barber together, and he just hung out. And I've chosen to live my life every day as if it's my last day on the planet. After hearing about the two famous cricketers in Australia, Shane Warne and I can't think of the other one. No. The one up near Townsville. Andrew Simons, thank you. And just how quick and how unexpected they passed. That could be me. This could be my very last message today. I don't know what tomorrow holds. But I know this, I'm just doing what God has told me. I prepared another whole message on the Thursday, and Maz says, can you send it through? I'm going, no, because I woke up Friday morning and he said to preach this one. I was like, oh, you have no idea of how difficult that is as a pastor when you put so much work in and then you got to make a change. But I thought God is obviously speaking to someone, whether it's me again, and sometimes you learn a lot from your own messages and they get preached back at you. But for someone here, maybe online, God is speaking to you today very deeply to your heart and challenging you about the depth, the width, and the height of His love for you. Because maybe it's not a real lot of people out there love you. They don't give you the attention and understand the 5 love languages and understand the definitions of the word love, agape and philo and eros. And we're not going to go into all the theology of that. But you just don't feel loved. That can be a lot of us at various times in our lives. But you need to know this. God loves you. You can't see Him. Like it's like this. Where are you? He's there. He's there. He'll speak to you in the middle of the night. He'll wake you up. There'll be this little still voice that will share with you things about what to do and where to go. But you've got to listen for it. And there are times that you'll feel fully embraced as if He's right beside you. So for the church to be renewed and revived, for people to be impacted by the kingdom of God and become saved and sanctified and healed and born again, we have all these fancy words. I actually personally think it's a revelation of the goodness of God's love and accepting your sinful state and saying, God, I'm not too good at running my life. And I can't do it on my own. I need your help. And that help comes through Jesus Christ, His Son. So you invite the Son supernaturally into your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, come take the steering wheel of my life because I ain't driving so well. And giving Him control. And it seems like an incredible surrender in that moment. And for a lot of people, it's an incredible relief. It's like, oh, finally, I could just Stop trying to hold it all together. And usually in the moment, there's tears and there's deep emotion because you're handing over the control of your life, knowing that the Creator, the Maker of the universe, of heaven and earth, knows you. And He's the best person to help you be your life coach in the journey of life. So the apostles' prayer, as we close out today, was to Him as to able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine according to His power that is in work in us. That if we are grounded in His love and can grasp the full weight, then in us and through us, He can do more than we could even imagine. I never wanted to be a pastor. I wasn't on my to-do list. I thought they worked too hard and got paid too little. And that's relatively true. And I was not wanting to go down that path, and I kind of fell into ministry. But then God began to move and we began to see things grow, and I didn't have a clue what I was doing. It's a bit of a learn as you go. Your Christian faith is going to be the same. Just try loving on some people and learn as you go. You might mess it up the first time, say something stupid, do something stupid, but say sorry and just go back and say, hey, I'm just trying to help you. I'm just trying to love on you. So it might be baking a meal. It might be doing a job for someone. It might be spending some time with them. I want to close with this scripture. It's John chapter 3, verse 16, a very famous scripture. Out of the New American Standard, it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish. In other words, the word perish is not separated, not alienated from God, but have everlasting life. Because you're in eternity right now. We're all born into eternity. But we have to choose our connection with God, our relationship. It doesn't come automatically. It doesn't come from your parents. It doesn't come from the church you attend, or the sticker on your car, or the earring you've got, or the badge on your shirt. It comes from a confession. So this morning, I'm going to give people here an opportunity. I don't know you all. I don't know if you're visiting, but if everyone could just stand. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to give you a moment, and even to those online, to say yes to Jesus Christ. On the 5th of the 6th, 1984, I went to a Tuesday night meeting, and at 8:30, the evangelist, which is a man that talks about, the title is about God's goodness, and he shared his story, and in that moment, I put my hand up and I said yes, and I don't even know what really happened, but I responded, and I got radically converted. And it just changed my whole life. And I want to give you that opportunity today. And if I could just have the house lights up a little bit so I can see, I'm going to ask for a response. So I'm going to tell you a little bit ahead of time what's going on here. So we're not here asking you to join this church, although it'll be good. It's a great church. I feel like home here, and you're wonderful pastors. I'm asking you to join the kingdom of heaven and become a Christian. It's not just a name or it's a title. It's a spiritual transformation that happens in the heart of every human being at an age of consciousness, of understanding your sin nature and that you need a God. So while every head bowed and every eye is closed, I'm going to ask you very shortly, if that's you, and you may have made a decision a long time ago and been away from God. This may be your very first church service online. I don't know, but just respond in the chat. Please let us know. I want you in a moment to raise your hand and say, yes, I need God's love in my life. And it's not about a fancy little prayer. It's a moment to understand from that story what God is doing right here on the 11th of June, 2023. So I'm going to invite you right now, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ and invite Him into your life. We use the terminology, your heart. And you can have many excuses thinking you're not good enough. And how am I going to do this? And could I do it? What will my family think? And I'm telling you, your family aren't standing beside you now. This is a decision that you can make on your own. No one else can make it for you. You have to do this yourself. And Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven. So you can't make it all secret. The more public it is, the better it is. And we will celebrate with you and be so excited. The Bible says the angels rejoice in heaven. They're ecstatic when someone says, I want an alignment with the creator of the universe and his son, Jesus. If God is speaking to you this morning, both here and online by the Holy Spirit, I want you to just slip up your hand and raise it high and say, Pastor John, please pray for me. I want to follow Jesus Christ all of my days. I want to make a decision. Are there any hands here today? Are there any online? If you're making that decision, type in the text on the bottom and say, that's me, Pastor John. Connect me with someone from Impact Church. Some of the team will respond to you. Those moderating online will chat with you and connect with you and help you on the journey. You're not on your own. We're the family of God. I don't see any hands, but that's okay. We don't know what's happening online. We don't know what's happening in the hearts and lives of people here. But if you can't do it here today in this service, I implore you, I encourage you to seek someone after the service. And can I have a little chat with someone, please? Can I talk about my spiritual life? I'd be happy to talk with you. Pastor Daryl and Pastor Tony and Pastor Cheryl, some of the leadership, they'll be happy to talk to you about where you're at the moment and how God can help you on that journey. Can someone say amen? Amen. Remain standing. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share the word today. I hope that there's a little bit more depth and a little bit more understanding to the goodness of God, the love of God, and what he has for you. I pray that your week and your month and your year just continues to get better and better and better, no matter whatever challenge and circumstance you go through. Jesus, minister these people here and online by the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Pastor Tim.